Good morning to all of you. I am excited to study with you this morning as the Lord gives us time to do just that. I want to begin, as I probably should, by saying Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are moms, those of you who love and serve the Lord and have given your life, your heart, and your soul to Him, and at the same time realize and recognizing your responsibilities as a precious mother. The role that you play in the lives of your children, in the lives of those around you. Even your children's friends recognize you as mom sometimes because of the impact that you have. And that should not be overlooked. It is an important role. It is a vital role, and it's impossible to replace. And so I want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you very much. The title of the lesson is A Mother's Special Day. I've been having trouble getting the word special in front of mother too often as I look at this, but it is a mother's special day, and we'll see why. We're going to look at Scripture and see mothers who come to Jesus, or they cross Jesus. They come across the Savior of the world, and when they do, it is indeed a mother's special day. I also want to say, I feel like I have to say this. When you look at Scripture and you read through the Bible, not every mother that's recorded for us is a good mother. Being a mother does not inherently make you good or a good person. You can still be a mother and make horrible mistakes or abuse your children. So just having children does not make you a good mother who's blessed by the Lord. It is a dedication to God, to His love, and in service to Him. Herodias in the New Testament, not a good mother. She prompted her daughter to ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Wow. Matthew 14, verse 11 says, "And his head was brought on a platter to give to the girl, and she brought it to her mother." Not going to get nominated for Mom of the Year ever when you do things like that. Look at the self-centeredness of this woman using her daughter as she danced before men at some party, and she uses that opportunity to kill the prophet of God. Not a good mom. We can't look at her and say that she's highlighted in Scripture as a good mother. What about Job's wife? She had some issues too, didn't she? A mother going through, obviously, indescribable grief, watching her husband writhing in pain on the ground, seated in ashes in Job chapter 2. She has also lost all of her children by the hand of Satan. And she says to Job, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." She failed Job. She failed Job greatly in that moment when she said those words. And they're recorded for us. Not a good mom in that moment in time. What about Athaliah? I think Athaliah is the worst of all. If you're not familiar with Athaliah, she's in 2 Kings chapter 11. When Ahaziah, her son, was killed and Athaliah, his mother, saw that he was dead, she destroyed all the royal heirs to the throne. She killed all of her grandchildren. When she saw that her son had died, and she says, "Wait a second, I got a chance to be the queen," she murders all of the descendants. So she's next in line. Only Joash, as we read through 2 Kings 11, only Joash was saved from this slaughter and hidden in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. There's going to be no flowers, no chocolates, and no fancy dinners for Athaliah. You know why? Because they're all dead. She killed them. This is horrible. And yet there's a mom here in Scripture who took advantage of a situation and destroyed her own offspring in order to be in charge. It is embarrassing, it is disgusting, and it is sad. She's got more emotional problems than Mommy Dearest. In the 7th year of her reign, Jehoiada the priest takes Joash and anoints him king. While the people are shouting, "Long live the king," she tears her clothes and she cries out, "Treason!" Can you believe that? Treason? That's rich. Now treason's a problem in the nation. The king's guards will drag her out and kill her in the horse's entrance to the king's house. They did not want her to be murdered in the house of the Lord, so they drug her out to the pathway that the horses used to come in. These are mothers in Scripture that we do not want to pattern ourselves after, ladies, and they're therefore our learning and our admonition as well. Let's look at a couple that are really special in the Bible and get to the point and to the heart of this lesson. Mark chapter 7 is where we'll read eventually. I want to start with Matthew 15 because Matthew tells us about this same moment in time. Matthew 15 and verse 21, we're thinking about a mother. and an issue she's facing in her life. Something terrible has happened, and she needs Jesus. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came to him and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So apparently, speaking to his disciples here, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Matthew gives us a little extra information here as he tells us about this moment in time when this woman comes to him from the region of Tyre and Sidon. She is the only woman in all of Scripture that Jesus will say to, "O woman, great is your faith." She's the only one. And yet she's not an Israelite. She is a Gentile. Look at Mark 7. We'll see Mark's account of this very same moment in time. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter, But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." There's some amazing things happening here in this moment of time. The first thing that is huge that we cannot miss is that a Gentile woman has come to Jesus. You do not do that. This is not supposed to happen. Everyone knows it. Jew and Gentile are enemy with one another. There is great hatred and animosity between the two. Remember the Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 9? Remember what she said to Jesus? "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then John tells us, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Even in verse 27 of the same chapter, we see the disciples have come back to Jesus, and it says when they returned, they marveled that he had talked to a woman. This is not supposed to happen. Publicly, you are not supposed to speak to a woman who is not your wife. And yet, in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, we have Jesus who has turned and will speak to this woman who has come to him because she needs him. This is the third time now he is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is the third time that Jesus has left the nation of Israel proper and departed to rest, or he has departed to spend time with his disciples. In Mark chapter 5, he crosses the sea and he enters Gadara. Remember when he gets to the Gadarenes that there's a man there who is plagued with many demons. He calls himself Legion. Jesus cast those demons out there. The people are so terrified of Jesus there, they ask him to leave. He gets back in the boat and he departs. In Mark chapter 6, he crosses the sea again and he enters a deserted place. That's what he tells his disciples. "Let us go to a deserted place." They had been pressed upon for so long. He goes there to spend time with his disciples. But you may remember in Mark chapter 6 that the people ran around the sea watching where he had gone, and they met him at the coast, the shoreline. And it is there that he will feed 5,000, weary, tired, exhausted. A man And he has compassion on the people, and he will feed the 5,000. In Mark 7, he departs from the land of Gennesaret, and that's where we are now. He entered into a house. We read it together. He entered into a house, but he could not be hidden. What does the scripture say to us? Why could he not be hidden? Jesus doesn't have a problem being hidden. There are more than one occasion where Jesus will be either pushed to the edge of a cliff to be thrown off and murdered. And the scriptures say he slipped between them. He just moved between the midst. How'd he do that? You have an angry mob that's going to push you off a cliff and somehow you slip through? He knows how to be hidden. There's another time when they take up stones to stone him in John's gospel, and it says again that he departed through their midst and they couldn't find him. You have rocks in your hand, you know who you're going to throw at, and all of a sudden he's nowhere to be found. Jesus can hide if he wants to. We can't miss here with this precious mother who has faith in Jesus Christ. Though she is a Gentile and though she is a woman, she has come to him in her pain. Please understand that Jesus cannot hide from pain, from human pain. It says that he went to be hidden. He went into a house to accomplish that, but he was found. Not by someone who wanted to kill him or to stone him, by someone who needed him desperately. Jesus will not hide himself from your pain. This is a great lesson we can't forget about our Savior. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He loves you, he knows you, and he is with you in your pain. Not one tear will fall from your eye without his knowledge. We know that's true because of what he gave in order to have us as his bride. That he died on that cross so that he could have us, to know us, to have the relationship that matters to him. And so we think sometimes, well, he doesn't see, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand. That is not true. He went to this place to be hidden. And yet he's pulled out, he's exposed by the need of this woman. And we can't miss that. I want to give you two things that we don't want to forget about when we look at this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile. Number one, brothers and sisters, and mothers most especially, just because he's not answering you does not mean he's not listening. He does not answer her right away. Matthew tells us that in Matthew chapter 15. He does not answer her right away. He continues to walk and to move about and to tend to his own business. And finally, she comes to him. By the way, you think about faith, the understanding of Jesus and who he is. What does she say to him in Matthew? Have mercy on me, O thou son of David. He's left Israel. He's left the place where he should have been recognized as the son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They refuse to accept him. They don't want him. He goes into Gentile territory, and this woman says, I know who you are. That's powerful. That's why he says, woman, great is your faith. There's something about Tyre and Sidon. There have already been droves of people, we're told in Mark's gospel, that have come from Tyre and Sidon to see Jesus, to be healed by him. So word's gone out. She knows about him, and she knows he can help. And so she moves in faith to get the help that only he can provide. Such a great picture of this woman and this determination within her own self to say, I must find him, I must fall at his feet, and I must beg him. Remember when David was building the temple or accumulating the things that were needed for the building of the temple, we're told about Hiram. Hiram is the king of Sidon. And we're told that Hiram loved David. He provided everything that David and Solomon would need in order to build the temple. There's a connection here. And this woman, in her faith, loves the son of David. This is a mother's special day. Moms, your son, your daughter, sick. You've gone to a man that you believe with all your heart can help. And he says, your faith is great. Go home. And you head home. What's that walk home like? Is it done? Did it happen? Is he lying to me just because I was annoying him and his disciples? When she got home and she looked in that room of her daughter, the demon was cast out. A demon cast out of your child. What's that like, having a demon-possessed kid? I think I know. We all know, don't we? If you have a kid, you know, what's it like? They're not listening. They're off on their own. They don't want to do what you say. They don't believe that what you teach or preach to them is true. They're not impressed by your example. And you say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's good for a parent to say to Jesus, you love my child more than I do. It's hard to say because no one loves my children more than I do, but it's true. He did something for them before they were ever born and before I was born, and his love for them is unending, and he will never leave them nor forsake them. That's number one. Just because he's not answering doesn't mean he's not listening. The answer will come. Number two is, don't let other disciples discourage you. Do you notice in Matthew 15 and verse 23, they say, send her away for she cries out after us. I could just see Jesus going, us? What do you mean us? She clearly said, thou son of David. She clearly fell down at my feet and said, Lord, have mercy on me. She asked him, not the disciples, to cast the demon out of her daughter. That's weird, isn't it? That they say, she's crying out after us. She wants to hang out with us. You know, Jesus is like, what? What part of this makes you think she wants to talk to you guys? The point is that disciples can discourage us, and often unintentionally, they're on their way. They're supposed to go get rest. He's supposed to be hiding in the house, so they're on board with that, and they say, you know, tell her to go away. She's bothering us. She's coming after us. Sometimes disciples make great mistakes when they're dealing with us and the issues that we face in our life. Sometimes a disciple who loves you and wants to encourage you says the terribly wrong thing. And again, the point here is, don't be discouraged by disciples of Jesus Christ. If she listened to them, she would have walked away in tears and watched her daughter continue to suffer. They did not distract her from what she knew she needed, and she marched toward Jesus Christ. It is truly a mother's special day because of who she is, but far more importantly because of who Jesus is. Look at Luke chapter 7. I think this is interesting. Mark 7 and Luke 7 both record for us different mothers. Luke chapter 7, we're going to watch Jesus now. We are focusing on him as closely and as intently as we can, but we're also highlighting mothers, the mothers in our lives, and the great power, the drive that they have in our lives to help us be all that we are supposed to be. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, says this. Now it happened the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 is coming out of Capernaum after healing the centurion's servant. Luke chapter 7 and verse 7, the centurion says this, say the word and my servant will be healed. That is awesome. Jesus will marvel at the faith of this centurion because he understands authority, and he says, you say the word, you don't have to come to my house, say the word and my servant will be healed. He has no idea, does he? What's going to happen in Nain? He has no idea. But he understands authority, and he understands that Jesus can do it. Verse 9 of Luke 7 says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Jesus heals that servant by his word, and now he is walking into Nain, and we're told that he's headed toward the gate. Look at the scene with me. two crowds of people are heading toward each other. They're heading in towards a bottleneck. They're facing each other. They are heading in toward each other. There are two crowds represented here. There is a dead man who is the central figure of the first crowd. Verse 12 tells us that it was a large crowd of people. They would often hire those who would wail and bemoan the death of one. Maybe the family or anyone else who's connected is now here and participating in this crowd of mourning in verse 12. So we have a dead man who is the central figure in the first crowd, and we have the Prince of Life who is the central figure in the second crowd. He has just healed a centurion's servant. Verse 11 says, he had a large crowd with him. They are both going to meet in the gate at Nain. There are two processions that we're watching here. Two processions. There are two sons. And there are, as there always is, two enemies. Life and death. Darkness and light. And they are approaching each other. There is the great tragedy of death. We are told that this son has died, the only son of this mother, and we are told that she is a widow. She has lost her husband, and the only hope she has now of any security in her future, the insurance policy for her life, rests in her son. It is her only son. And he is the one, by the religion they practice and serve under, he is the one that is to care for her, and now he is dead. Imagine walking out with his dead corpse, leaving the city, and how she felt. She's already lost her husband, and it couldn't have been too terribly long before this time, because Jesus says to him, I say to you, young man, arise. She's lost them both in a relatively short period of time. This son is the last vestige of hope in her life. Think about a son of yours and the way that they look. They have something in them, don't they, that looks like your husband? The spitting image of his father. And now both of them are gone. Her son was the assurance of her future, of her care, and of her security, and she has lost him, and she does not know that this will ever end as far as the pain goes for her life. The only one, please listen, the only person in all of human history of the world who has the authority over death comes to her during this funeral procession, and he says to her, do not weep. That is amazing. Which one of us would go to a funeral of a mother who's lost her only son and say, cheer up? Hey, don't weep. No. Look, I'm telling you right now, don't ever say this, ever, at a funeral. Don't say this to someone who's lost their loved one. Why are you crying? Don't weep. Don't do that. The only person in the entire history of the world who can say, do not weep, is the Savior of the world. And he can say it because he knows what he's about to do. He knows what he's about to do. We need to understand, too, as we look at this, is that Jesus was not sought. Remember the first situation we looked at? The mother came to him and said, Son of David. Here, Jesus is not sought at all. The two crowds are just intersecting. They're coming into each other. What is it then? Why did he move? She didn't ask him to. What does it say? He saw the funeral procession coming, and he had compassion on her, on a dearly beloved mother. He saw her coming, he saw her tears, and he had compassion on her. Jesus Christ is always the focus. Brothers and sisters, as we serve him and as we read the scriptures about who he is and what he does and how far he will go to help a precious soul, we have watched it this morning. And specifically, he has helped those who are mothers, who cared and loved for their own, and who came to Jesus. That's the answer to everything. It really, truly is. This world is going to end. Your answer is Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Always. You're in pain. You're suffering. You're dealing with something that is far greater than anything you think you can handle. Come to Jesus. He's the creator of the world. We have watched him this morning throw out the demons from a young girl he's never laid eyes on. And we have watched him touch a dead man and raise him up. and say to him, young man, arise by his word. The centurion says, I know this. By your word, it can be so. And twice we watched together that by his word and by his power and his authority, he has raised these people from the dead and eliminated the demon who once took this daughter's life. Look at Titus chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Again, we want to focus on moms, and we'll use this to do that very thing. Titus chapter 2, Paul's talking to Titus about encouraging members of the church. This is what you need to instruct. This is what you need to give to the members so that they can be faithful to God, so that God would be pleased with them and with their lives. We want to really listen to this because this is the instruction for the saints. Titus 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. You hear that, men? Get to work. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. To the older women, be this kind of person. Be a godly person, but teach and instruct. Look for opportunities to talk to the younger women who are here now, who have younger children, who they are tending to. Teach them and admonish them to love their husbands, to be faithful and obedient to their husbands, and teach them to love their children. Moms, today is your special day because of who you are. Today is your special day because you are recognized as someone who deserves our gratitude, our appreciation, and our deepest heartfelt love. If you're a mother and you are a Christian here, the truth is, every day of your life is your special day because you have heard of Jesus, you have come to him in faith. You are practicing reverence in your behavior. You do not slander, and by your example, you teach good things to others. We saw that in Titus 2 and verse 3. You love your husband. You love your children. You are discreet, chaste, and you watch over your household with the greatest of care. You are faithful to your husband, not because of how great he is. We know that. You are faithful to your husband because your life is given to glorify God. A woman who is determined to serve the Lord and never be guilty of blaspheming his word is a very special woman indeed. Her words and her actions are the living proof that today is truly her special day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. A child of any age who is able to look into their mother's eyes is blessed to see the purest love that this world can offer. Youth doesn't last. Friendships often fail us. Careers will come to an end, but a mother's love outlasts them all. Her heart beats for the very sake of her children and for her husband. Her soft hands are warm with love, strength, encouragement, correction, and pride. Each of us who are here today have one mom. And you know as well as I do, she cannot be replaced. She is so very special because her mind races and is filled with good thoughts for her home and the well-being of those who belong to her. She is to be loved and to be cherished with everything we have. My mother played a big part in who I am today. Thinking about her and the impact she had on me, those brief moments of time when she said something to me, or maybe I just looked to her and knew that she was there. I realized that I've sung a little louder when I knew that she was listening. I stood in the batter's box at Little League with confidence because she had come to my game. She's the one who told me that I had the heart of a romantic. And she assured me that I was handsome when the evidence suggested otherwise. Moms will do that, won't they? The beautiful thing about my mother is that, and all mothers, is they say, "You're handsome." And no one at school seems to agree with that. It's like, I don't know. That's not lining up. But she's right. You are gorgeous. You are beautiful because you are God's and you are hers. And she says to you, "You are handsome. And I pray for the woman that one day will see the beauty that I see in you." Aren't moms awesome? What they can do for us to encourage us and lift us up. I love my mother with all my heart, and I miss her. And I'll say it again, there will never be another. There's a quote I want to share with you because I think it hits the nail right on the head for moms. "Motherhood is the exquisite inconvenience of being another person's everything." I love that. Motherhood is the exquisite inconvenience of being another person's everything. Happy Mother's Day to all of you, and thank you so much for your love, your care, your dedication to God, to His truth, and to your precious family. Happy Mother's Day. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel, please don't forget what we read about Jesus. You are lost without Him. If you are in your sin and you recognize that conviction of sin in your life and you have not come to Jesus Christ, confessed His name before men, and put Him on in baptism, you are lost. And that is not Jesus' desire for you. That is not His will. It is the same thing we saw in Scripture. I have a problem. I need Jesus. There's an opportunity for you now to come to Him. Won't you come to Jesus now while together we stand and sing?